And we're going to read the first 19 verses. And I would like to have some help in reading that. So I'm going to assign, I don't know all your first names yet, so I just may point at you. But I'm going to assign some of you to read. Chuck Anderson, I know your first name. So would you read the first 5 verses? And this brother right here, this good brother. What? Jack? J-A-C-K. I even know how to spell. Verse 6 through 12. And then let's see who would like to read 13 on... okay, right here, second room. 13 on through 17. All right, read. About 43 years ago, my wife and I were on a farm in southern Iowa, south central Iowa, and we sensed the Lord calling us away from the farm to go into the ministry, so-called. We had a lot of mountains to cross over. We had a lot of misgivings about it, and we held off on the Lord as long as we possibly could until finally the time came when we really had no choice. So we left that nice Iowa farm and went into the Lord's work with no guarantee of salary or anything else. But I thought, as a novice at that time, I thought, what am I going to do with my time? I mean, I might be preaching a little here. Nobody knows me hardly around the country. I won't be invited to conferences or to meetings, and I don't know what I'm going to do with my time. And besides that, I don't know where my money's going to come from my family. We had 2 children at that time. And so I went and bought a set of books on how to build cabinets and how to do this and how to do that. And you know, I never used those books, and I've lost them, and I never have seen them again. I don't even remember if I saw them after we had moved off the farm into the town where we lived. The Lord is giving His disciples some how-to manuals in this section of the book. We're looking, for those of you who are new today, we're looking at chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, but chapters 13 through 16 are really the how-to part. Some of the things that the Lord is teaching His disciples, and that is that they need to know how to maintain fellowship with the Lord during the time of His absence. You see, a radical change is going to take place here. For a little over 3 years, His disciples have been walking with the Lord, and they've been listening to His words, and they've been watching His works, and they've had that intimacy. They ate with Him, they undoubtedly slept. And so all these times that they were walking together, and now there's going to be a radical change. The Lord is announcing to His disciples, I'm going away. You're going to stay here. That was not good news to them. Because as we read yesterday, I don't think we commented on the verse, but in the 16th chapter, the Lord said, when I said this to you, sorrow filled your heart. This was not good news to the disciples that the Lord Jesus was going to go away. If He's going to go away, why can't He take us with Him? Peter intimated that. And so He said, no, can't do that. You cannot come where I'm going. I'm going to leave you because I need you here. And folks, just for a little side issue here, I believe that God has left every one of us here for a distinct purpose, or He would have taken you away. If God would have taken me away one day after He saved me, He would have saved Himself a lot of trouble. But He didn't. In fact, God has had opportunity to take me away, as you probably have, in such narrow escapes. I have come so close to death in narrow escapes with my life. And it's only a miracle. At least I can think of 2 or 3 times when I was just so close to death in an accident. And somehow or other the Lord spared me. And the last one was when we were going to the, where were we going? To a conference in Detroit. The Rise and Build conference, I believe. And I was standing outside of my car cleaning off the windshield along the interstate, and a semi-truck came along. It was a snowy day. I couldn't see anything. Somebody had splattered my windshield, and a semi-trailer come along, and he started skidding. And I was standing outside the car cleaning my windshield, and he came so close. He caught the door, destroyed the door, and damaged my car. He came so close that I could feel him on the backside. If he'd have caught me, he'd have ground me between my car and that truck frame. My wife says, I looked as white as a sheet when I sat back down in the car and said, thank you, Lord. Why didn't the Lord take me away? I said, well, he's not ready for me up there yet. He's still got something for me to do down here. And he puts up with my mischievousness and lets me live here and tried to serve him along the way. So the Lord is saying to his disciples, you're going to stay here. And Brother John at night, if you've been able to get in on the ministry, he's been telling us a little bit about the kind of a world that we're exposed to. It's not a happy one. It's not a pleasant place. As one girl died when she committed suicide and left a note, and she said, I wish I had a ticket to heaven. I'm tired of this stinking world. And that's what this world is. It's just a stinky place. With all the corruption and the sin and the violence going on around us. But that's where the Lord has left us. He has left us in this world, and folks, it wasn't pleasant for the disciples when he left them then, and it isn't pleasant for us today, some 2,000 years later. It hasn't gotten any better, but sometimes we think, oh, it must not have been near as bad in those days. It was bad in those days. There was moral darkness. There was political corruption from the Roman Empire. There was religious corruption everywhere from the Pharisees and the scribes. It was a hard day, probably even harder than for us in the Middle West here today. So the Lord is telling them how to maintain fellowship with himself. And I put that number one because I believe that that's one of the first things that the Lord wants from us. He just wants us to love him and to fellowship with him. I believe he puts that ahead in my service, although I don't like to divorce the two. The Lord just wants my worship. He wants the love of my heart. John was bringing that out very well last night. I believe it was last night. And he said that the Lord wants us to have that quiet time with himself. There's been a number of ways in which the Lord has shown me how much he values my quiet time. And one of them is by taking me out of the center of so much activity with the heart condition that I have. Another thing that he taught them was how to maintain fellowship or have a good relationship with each other. We're going to deal with that a little bit today because that's really what chapter 13 is about. There were two brothers who were having a real conflict together, and they just couldn't agree on much of anything. And finally they said to one another one day, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have to get along together. We'd better start practicing on that now. We had better start being nice to each other now, because when we get to heaven, we're going to have to get along together. And the other brother looked at him and says, but you'll be different then. You'll be different then. Isn't that the way we oftentimes think? Or is the other fellow, you know? There's a conflict, a personality conflict, or a problem in our family, or a problem in our church, or wherever it may be. If the other fellow was just different, if we could just change him, and I think probably most of us have lived long enough to know that you don't change the other person. God has to do that. The change has to probably come within ourselves. And then the Lord is teaching his disciples how to live in an unchristian world. If you go back on your notes of yesterday to page 13, the Lord Jesus is announcing to his disciples about his departure. We commented a little bit about his hour which had come. And up to that point, it is said 3 or 4 times in the scriptures that his hour had not yet come. Now his hour has come. We're coming to the close of this thing. Time is running out. The time for him to go to the cross is getting very, very near. And then shortly after that, he would be going back to heaven. He said, this is the hour that has come. You know what he said before he was crucified, even before his trial? He said to those who were instigating his trial and his death, he says, your hour is the hour of darkness. There's a lot of difference between the world's hour and the hour of the Lord Jesus, isn't there? This is your hour, he said, and the power of darkness. And we look at this kingdom of Satan today and we can say, well, to the world, this is your hour, all right. And it's an hour of the powers of darkness. But what are we? We're light in the darkness. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. We have an opportunity to shine out for the Lord Jesus and let our light shine for him like you cannot believe, and God has provided us with the means to do so, and that's really what the Lord is teaching his disciples. He's saying to his disciples, I'm going to the Father. I love that. I'm going to the Father. The word Father is such an endearing term, isn't it? The Old Testament saints never addressed God as their Father, as far as I know. It's only reserved for Christians to address God as their Father. When I was a boy growing up in our home, I never called my father, Father. We called him Pop. Or once in a while, Dad. Usually, Pop. I suppose maybe that was because I came from a rural setting and a Dutch background, but it was always Pop and Mom. But you know, well, there's something intimate about that too. The term Father is so intimate. Remember what Jesus said to Mary? I'm going to my Father and your Father. In other words, my Father is your Father. Can't you take delight in that this morning, child of God? That God is your Father? Because you've come into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And then another endearing term here in this first verse is that He loved His own. His own. Think of that. You and I are included in those two little words this morning. His own. We are His through the suffering that He did on the cross of Calvary and through His triumphant resurrection. We are His own, by redemption purchase. The redemption purchase of the precious blood of Christ. Chapter 17 says we are His because we are a gift from the Father. We really are His. I love the way the New International Version puts the I think it's the second verse, or maybe it's the first verse of John chapter 3. I don't have the version before me. I don't know if you do or not, but it goes something like this: Beloved, now are the children of God. And then it puts an expression in there that I just love. It says, and that's what we are. Just the emphasis of that. It's not saying anything new or a big revelation, but just emphasizing that with a big exclamation mark behind it. And I just love to emphasize it somewhat, like I think the scripture would have that emphasized. And that's what we are, beloved. If you are a child of God this morning, and if God is your Father, and you are one of His own, then that's what you are. Don't let us ever forget that. Because that is so crucial to our Christian life that we always remember who we are. That's our identity. The Lord Jesus knew His identity. He explained very carefully in these first few verses of chapter 13 why He came and why He was going away. He knew His identity. He knew His purpose in life. He knew who He was. And it helps us a lot to know our identity. And our identity is not who we are in ourselves, but who we are in Christ. Our identity is to know that we are the children of God and we are left here in this world for a purpose, and we must know what that purpose is, and even individually we can know what the will of God is for our lives. Then there's another term here that I have very briefly touched on already, and that's in the world. It says in verse 1 of 13, having loved His own which were in the world. Quite a contrast. That put them together. His own in the world. Wow. Now do you see yourself today in 1999? His own in the world for a purpose. A world at that time was dominated by the Roman Empire, and Caesar was Lord, and if you didn't confess Caesar as Lord, off with your head. That's what those disciples faced. We'll have more of that later on as we get to that subject. But those disciples faced death, persecution, if they would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. What was that old fellow's name? Bishop, his name has skipped me right now, who went to the burning stake, and his sister said to him, can't you just confess once that Caesar is Lord? Polycarp. And he said, I have lived 80 years with the Lord. He's been faithful to me for all of those years. I can't deny Him now. And he would not call Jesus Lord, and he died at the stake for it. Well, how easy we've got it, folks. In fact, we've got it so easy that we're pampered. We're sissies. We're sissy Christians. Because we don't suffer. I can carry my Bible down the streets of my town any old time and never suffer. Maybe somebody will sneer a little bit. No persecution. Nobody throws rocks at me.
I was walking downtown one day a few years ago, and I was on one side of the street, and there was a young fellow on the other side of the street, and he said, "Hey, Milo, praise the Lord." And I mean, he said it loud enough you could have heard him all over the block. Nobody thought anything about it. I did. I went over across the street and met him, and I says, "What are you praising the Lord for?" And his mouth hung open. He didn't know. If you want a little clue to that, he had been attending Oral Roberts University. Make a lot of noise, but he didn't have anything to really say much about the Lord. Didn't know. He couldn't answer me. "What are you praising the Lord for?" And I tried to say it in a nice way, not sarcastically or embarrassingly. And then there's another little word that is so precious before we leave this verse, and that is the word loved. Having loved his own beloved. We are his this morning, and we are loved. Suicide notes have been left. "Nobody loves me." Oh, if we could only have told them before they wrote that note, somebody does love you with more love than you can ever understand. Love to the point that he gave his son to die for you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. But they die thinking that nobody loved them. Well, it's wonderful this morning to know that somebody loves us, even in spite of our orneriness, in spite of our behavior, in spite of what we say or do that's not always Christian-like. And then that word loved, it says he loved them to the end. The word really is he loved them to the uttermost. And it doesn't have so much to do with time, though that is included. He says he loved them to the end. Well, the end of what? Well, he loved them to the end of his career here upon earth, or he loved them to the end of time before eternity sets in. You can translate that any way you want to, but I think there's another expression that really probably tells us what the setting was in the Greek scriptures. And that is, he loved them to the full extent of his love. I like that. Full extent of his love. I can't explain that this morning. I can't tell you the full extent of his love. I'm only like a little girl when she was asked how much God loved her, and she just put out her little arms and she said, "God so loved me." And that says it all, doesn't it? He just so loved us, having loved his own with that full extent of his love. All right. We're ready for the lesson for today. I've still got lesson one there. That's not right. Lesson two. Here's my notes. They're very much the same as yours. Only in my notes it tells me where I'm to laugh and where I'm to cry. No. Somebody picked up the notes of a preacher one time who had dropped them on the floor, and it said in his notes, "Laugh here, cry here." Mine aren't like that. We've pretty much covered the review part there. Just let me read with you. While Jesus was here, now all this is to be changed, or has it? I said a while ago, a radical change is going to take place. But wait a minute, has it? Has it really taken place so much? Oh, sure, Jesus is in heaven, but he's made provision for us down here upon earth and sent his Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at that a little later on. Jesus is preparing. Point three, he came from God and was going to God. And the reason that he told them all this is so that they would believe. He wants believing people to believe. You and I as Christians, he wants us to believe. And then we also spoke about 16:6, the reaction of the disciples. Sorrow filled their hearts. So it was an affirmation of his perpetual love during the Lord's absence on earth. Love reaffirmed to the believers. Let me stop here just for a second. Love that was reaffirmed to the believers. Not to the unsaved world. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. Doesn't God love the unsaved world today? Oh, yes, he does. But you know, God's last demonstration to a world of unsaved people was the cross. And God is saying to a world of people, "I love you. I give my son to die for you." And if people will not respond to that love, God doesn't have anything else to offer them. The next move is up to us. But now as Christians who have made that next move, then we can understand that God has demonstrated His love to us at Calvary and reaffirmed His love to us as believers just before He went away. Feet washing. The passage of Scripture that is oftentimes neglected by us in so-called assembly fellowship, not oftentimes spoken on, sometimes referred to and then dismissed, and in doing so, we miss a wealth of spiritual information. So let's work on it. The setting, that it was before the Passover of the Jews, it took place in the upper room in Jerusalem, and there was a contention of His disciples that had taken place before this. Now hold your place in John, because this is so crucial, hold your place in John 13 and go with me to Luke 22. And against the background of this setting, you will come to appreciate the Lord's action all the more. Now, I wonder if I could ask for somebody to get me a little cup of water and bring it up here, because I'm getting very dry. I always do. I know I'm a dry preacher, but I don't want to be any drier than I have to be. And since my heart surgery, I do have trouble with a dry mouth. Luke 22, and look what's happening. But there was a rivalry among them, the disciples, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Does that sound familiar at all? And He, Jesus, said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." Keep that passage or that little thought in mind. Verse 27, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, said the Lord Jesus, am among you as one who serves." And you've got a little concise commentary on the 13th chapter of John's Gospel in foot washing. Foot washing of the disciples. It was a social custom meant to teach a deeply spiritual lesson. It is not an ordinance. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance that the Lord left for the church. It was instituted in the Gospels, practiced in the Acts, and explained in the Epistles. Baptism is an ordinance. It was instituted or commanded in the Gospels, practiced in the Acts, and explained in the Epistles. None of those three things apply to foot washing as a literal service. But now hang on, I'm going to say something about that in just a minute. So it's not necessarily an ordinance from the Bible. It's an act of hospitality. One of the ways that the people could show their reception of one another into their homes, the reasons for this action was to teach a spiritual lesson. To teach voluntary humility. Thank you. Think of this. In this 13th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord is affirming His deity to us. It says He knew. He knew Judas Iscariot inside and out before He ever said anything or did anything. He knew that His hour had come to go back to heaven, back to His Father. He knew. That's the essence of His deity. Now what's He doing? Deity is clothed in humanity. And He stoops at the feet of the disciples to wash their feet. Deity stooped to humanity. So it was given to show an example of lowly service to others. The towel. Jesus girded Himself with a towel. The towel is a symbol of service, or it's the apron of a servant or a slave. Here we have the servanthood of the Lord Jesus. What an example of humble service. You know, the Lord Jesus, as I said yesterday, said Himself, He did not come into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom. That's the Lord Jesus. Deity.
clothed in humanity. One of the most vital and precious truths of the Bible that we can't compromise on for a little bit. I have said to the folks back home where I have ministered quite a lot in our home assembly, something to this effect. Folks, I'm pretty flexible for a man 70 years old. I wasn't 70 all the time, but when I said that, but I am now. And I said, I can roll with a punch. When it comes to change of practice or something that may be non-traditional, I can go with that. You know, I'm pretty flexible. As long as it doesn't do violence to the scripture. Okay? Understand that. But I said, when it comes to doctrine, I will stand up to be counted to the day of my death. And there is no doctrine that I will suffer more for or stand firmer on, and I hope I always will, hope I never deflect on this, and that is the doctrine concerning the deity and Christ in his humanity. Blended in one. Perfect blend, God and man. And folks, we cannot compromise on it. And we must stand up for the truth of that, no matter what the price and what the cost. So the towel was the apron of the servant. Here we have the Lord Jesus coming into the presence of the disciples at the time of the Passover feast and before the Lord's Supper, and he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. Robert Chapman was visiting or staying in a lady's home, maybe a couple's home, I suppose there was a man there. And this took place in the British Isles some years ago, so he left his boots outside the door, as was their custom. When you're over in Europe, you take your shoes off before you go in the house, okay? Or into the main part of the house. So he left his boots standing outside. The next morning, his boots were clean and shined and polished by the lady in whose home he was staying. And he made comment to her, thanked her for that. She says, well, you know, Mr. Chapman, we don't practice foot washing here, but she said that was the closest that I could come to it. Just doing this little service for him. Some years ago, I was going to be preaching at a conference in a country little assembly in Kansas. Dusty roads. Drove into this couple's yard at which I was to stay. They showed me my room. I went into my room, unpacked my clothes, lay down for a little bit, looked out the window, and you know what was happening? This old gentleman with whom I was staying was washing my car. He didn't shine my boots, but he washed my car. Maybe he was thinking about foot washing, I don't know. But you know something better than that? Gladys and I stopped in Des Moines one night some couple of years ago. We were traveling through and we were only 60 miles from home, so we said, we've got time to stop and we're going to go to this big federated church, a good Bible church that we had heard about. Now we'll just stop in there and listen to some good preaching and then we'll go on home, okay? Well, we didn't hear any preaching that night because I'll take a very few moments to tell you what we did experience. The young people had been given charge of that service that night, the young people of the church, and the elders, and none of the older folks knew what was coming on. Up in front of this large auditorium was a table, long tables, many tables, with cups on them with water. And what the young people told the folks to do that night is, if you know of somebody in this church setting that you would like to go to and give them a little cup of water and tell them how much you appreciate them or what you appreciate them for, you have the liberty to do that. And for probably an hour, people were coming up, taking that little cup and bringing it to different people. And it was all done in reverence and dignity. And they would give that cup to somebody in the church who had been a special blessing to them. We were sitting in the row with a couple who was the man who was an elder of the church, and he was a long time boyhood friends of mine. We used to play together when we were kids, and people after people, and the church had just gone through a dreadful split. A church of 4,000 people, divided about in half at that time. And they had gone through that. And I still can see those people, my wife and I can see those people come to this brother, Bill, and give he and his wife those little cups of water. Now, he couldn't possibly have drank all of it. I don't know what he did, but he set it on the floor or something. Hope he didn't pour it on the carpet, but
water was just given to them in abundance, and people would come and tell him how much they appreciated him and how he stood with them through the troubles that they had had in the church. They thought, well, it isn't feet washing, but it's sure getting close. Now, you want to hear one better than that?
Some years ago, my wife and I were at a conference out in Colorado, in Estes Park, one of the big parks there, and it was a conference that was going on, and the fellow at that conference was this singer. Gladys, you're going to have to help me right here. Michael Card. Probably, I know you young people have all heard him and probably appreciate him, and probably most of us who are older have heard of Michael Card and heard his records. A very devoted Christian man who writes a lot of music and sings it. Michael and the whole group of some 200 or 300 people were divided into classes, and you could take your choice or go to one class or the other. So my wife chose to go to the class that Michael Card was going to be teaching, a very devout Christian, a good teacher of the Word. And Michael Card said, we're going to do something different today. We're going to have a feet washing service. I think probably at that time my wife, you know, she's kind of a perfectionist, and I think she thought, oh, what's going to happen now? Are my feet clean enough? They had a foot washing service, a literal foot washing service. Now he said, nobody has to do this. He says, but we're just going to do what we did that day in the Lord's time. We're going to have a feet washing service. So they had the water, they had the vessel, they had the towel. And he said, anybody that wants to wash anybody else's feet, you may do it. And she said that place was dead silent. Different people would rise up, take a towel, take a basin of water, and go to somebody else's feet and wash them. And my wife Gladys says she had never been in a service like that in her life. Now you can think whatever you want to, folks. I am not advocating feet washing in our chapels and our services. I'm not doing that. But I'm telling you that I think there was something significant about that particular service that maybe, though it's not an ordinance, and maybe we don't even have to do it within the church compass, but something we ought to do once in a while. Maybe we ought to try it. Oh, I know you're not going to. Because you would be breaking tradition. And you would probably be criticized if you did. And I don't even suggest you do it. I just say there could be a benefit to it, especially when there is difficulty between people in the church. I don't know of anything that would be more humbling than for me to go to a certain person in our own assembly who at one point in time berated me, railed on me, did it in the presence of all the men, and I've never had such a scraping in my life as what he gave me that day. Never had. It was nothing short of awful, awful, awful. Now, of course, I didn't deserve it. He thought I did. My wife and I have since, after that time, had that brother and his wife into our home. We didn't wash their feet. They didn't wash our feet. But we did everything else in the way of forgiveness and confession. Now, he never admitted that he did wrong. Maybe he doesn't think he did wrong. But I'm just saying this to say this. Oh, wouldn't that have been something if I had gotten down and washed his feet? You say, yeah, but do you have to do it that way? Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet. Judas Iscariot was present at this gathering up to this point in time, and Jesus washed his feet, and he knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him to death. He knew the hypocrisy of that rascal. And yet Jesus gets down in humility and washes his feet. It would have been hard enough to have washed Peter's feet, but Judas's three times, many times, worse. What is Jesus teaching us here? He's teaching us how to be lowly servants one to another. And you can't do this. You can't resolve your conflicts, whatever they may be. And I'm not talking about doctrinal conflicts now. I'm talking about personal conflicts. those arguments that have arisen in our chapel group, our church group, about what color the carpet's going to be, or whether we're going to have pews or single individual seats, or whether we're going to have so many windows in the auditorium or none at all. What am I? I'm saying that those are the things that have caused the most conflicts. There's not many conflicts in our assemblies today over doctrinal issues. There's some. And we're getting more. I'll talk about that a little later. But the biggest conflicts that we have are interpersonal conflicts, personality clashes, and sometimes just a strong insistence on my right. Years ago, in England, several years ago, there was an assembly that was going through this. Brothers were fighting against brothers. They were yelling. You've never seen that. But I did. I remember when I was a boy seeing two men come out of the Lord's Supper, and they yelled and they fought right out in, not fist fight, but it was awful. And I remember going home as a young fellow, and I bawled. I cried over the two fellows. And so these guys were at each other's throats, and they were inside the meeting room, and an old man walked in, and I forgot his name now because I didn't think about telling the story, but when he walked into the room, there was a brother who was standing up and stomping his feet. "I'll have my rights." And this old brother looked at him and he said, "Brother, sit down. If you got your rights, you'd be in hell right now." And it humbled the brother to tears and sat down. As far as I know, the conflict was resolved that day. Oh, how the Lord must be grieved about the conflicts. The things that we allow to disturb our peace as Christians. We ought to be families of families that love the Lord and we're all working together and we don't all have to think and look alike. But we have to serve each other. We're here to do that. And in doing so, we are washing one another's feet in the spiritual sense. And that's what I believe Jesus was really teaching. I believe Jesus was really teaching the spiritual significance of this. Though I'm saying again, the practical aspect of this is not to be ignored totally. I think there's a value to it. But the spiritual lesson that Jesus really did this is so crucial, so important. Because he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Now, if it would have been just because he was washing their feet as an act of hospitality, I'm sure he wasn't washing their feet because they were dirty, though they might have been because they wore sandals and their streets and their pathways were sandy and dirty. But he didn't wash their feet because their feet were dirty. He didn't wash their feet because he was doing an act of hospitality. He washed their feet to teach them a lesson. And he said after he sat down, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You understand?" Sure, they understood the feet washing part, but they didn't understand the significance of the spiritual emphasis that's being made here. So Jesus very, very beautifully explained to them, "Is you ought to wash one another's feet." And I think by comparing this with other scriptures, we probably know what that means. What does it mean if I wash your feet in a spiritual sense? It means I apply the Word of God to you. You know, one of the problems that we have when we apply the Word of God to each other, we use boiling water. And that's why sometimes our ministry to other people is not very effective, because we're really not there to help them. We're there to scold them and to make them uncomfortable, and that's not the way to do it. Came to Peter. Peter said, no. "You can't do this to me. Not so, Lord." Peter didn't understand. Jesus explained to him the significance of them. He said, "Peter, I don't wash you. I don't wash your feet. You have no part with me." Now, there's a very crucial thing here that I think probably everybody understands, but let me just reiterate it so that if you don't know, what Jesus was saying to Peter was not, "Peter, you have no part of me. You have no part with me." The Lord is using two words here. The one word that the Lord uses, let me find my notes on that, is the word luo, or something like that. I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't profess to be. But it's the word to bathe the whole person.
You are washed, but not all. You are bathed. The bathing, the bath of regeneration, the washing of regeneration. What Jesus was saying here was nipto, to wet a part only. I only want to wash your feet. You don't need to be a bath.
This is a wonderful teaching on the security of the believer, by the way. Jesus is saying, because you are saved, you don't need to be saved over again when you fall into sin or contract defilement along the way. You don't need to be saved again. But you need to have your feet washed often. And folks, I'm here to tell you, I don't ever need to be saved again. I couldn't be more saved and on my way to heaven than I am right now. But oh, I need that feet washing. I need to be cleansed. That's what the feet washing teaches us.
And here's something else significant. We've got to draw this to a close. Jesus is doing this feet washing thing to disciples who just before this on the way were arguing as to who would be the greatest. Disciples. Disciples of Jesus.
I mean, they're people who have heard Jesus talk. They are people who have walked with the Lord Jesus. They have learned from Him for 3 years plus. And on the way, they're discussing who would be the greatest. Is that familiar to us? Folks, I can point out, I can tell you of assemblies of God's people in Iowa, assemblies that no longer exist. And from the time that I knew them as a boy growing up, and it wasn't my home assembly at all, they had a power struggle going on as to who would be the greatest. Who's going to run this show? And finally, that assembly disintegrated completely, and it's gone today. Who's going to be the greatest? What did Jesus say? Oh. He says, the greatest is not the one who sits and be served. He says, the greatest is the one who serves. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Remember the little chorus that we sing? You want to be great in God's kingdom? Then it's to serve. Let Him be the servant of all. I wonder today here at camp, you know, we're learning something about servanthood and camp here even as we pick up the towel or the broom and help with the work. Brother John was a servant this morning. He even went into a men's bathroom, a lowly service, and he cleaned the bathroom. You don't get your name in Moody Monthly for that. I was going to say interest, but interest doesn't exist any longer. You don't get your name in the popular magazines for serving. You have to do something big and dramatic and something that's just really out of this world to get your name spread around. Jesus is saying just the opposite. He's saying service. Be like your Lord. Lastly, Jesus said in verse 12, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. You call me teacher. Teacher is for doctrine. You call me Lord. Lord is for authority. And Jesus Christ is both. He is the one who teaches the doctrine, and He is the Lord who has the authority. And so I trust this morning that you and I can bow as servants before the Lord and before each other and acknowledge the Lord Jesus as our teacher. He teaches us as He taught these disciples. He teaches. And then that we can acknowledge Him as the Lord, because what He teaches us is what He wants us to do. He didn't want a big hailstorm or a big tornado coming through in our lives. He just wants us to be humble, believing, loving Christians that love each other in spite of what we don't like about each other. If you knew me very well, you would find things you didn't, maybe you've already had, things that you don't like about me. Don't ask my wife anything about this. I challenge you not to do that. She can tell you what she doesn't like about me. She loves me anyway, has for over 50 years, been married. The Lord loves us in spite of ourselves. He loved Peter in spite of poor Peter's blundering words. Why can I follow thee now? He can't raise my feet. Peter was the impulsive disciple. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth.
He even loved poor old Judas Iscariot. He loved him, but Judas Iscariot refused his love. Oh God, help us today to be the kind of people that you've taught us to be in your precious word, Christ-like. The essence of it all. That we pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for teaching us something from your word that we can apply in our daily lives, and I pray that you will enable us to do that as we humbly serve one another and thus serve you. We're so thankful, Lord, for people around here who exemplify a servant character. You can see it on every hand. May our young people, there are so many of them here, we thank you for everyone. May they learn the significance of this precious passage of Scripture to serve one another and even to get at one's feet, spiritually speaking, and apply the Word of God where it's needful, but in love and kindness. So, Lord, we ask you to bless the day as we go from this place to our activities, to one another, one and another things, and then tonight we'll come together for the Word again, prepare John's heart, prepare our hearts to receive the message that John will have from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.